Then is it that we tend to forget things? The children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, is probably one of the greatest examples of a people who kept forgetting God and the power of God and what He meant to them. But even the disciples had their problems in remembering what Jesus would say to them. As in our passage today, the first portion of it, this is the third time that Jesus brings up this subject. And in the latter half of our passage today, this is the second time that the same thing has happened. And I know in my life in the past and the present, I too tend to forget what God has done. How He has brought us out of different pressures and trials. Because when the next one comes up, we fall into that worry and that despair. But with something as important as the death of Christ, you think the disciples would have been a little bit more on it. So let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. Mark chapter 10. We'll be covering verses 32 through 45. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, He took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to Him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and will hand Him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and spit on Him and scourge Him and kill Him. And 3 days later, He will rise again." And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask of You." And He said to them, "What do You want Me to do for you?" And they said to Him, "Grant that we may sit, one on Your right and one on Your left, in Your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to Him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on My right or to sit on My left, this is not Mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to Himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father, I ask Your blessing upon the reading of Your word this morning, and now the exposition of it. Father, grant us clarity today through the power of your Holy Spirit. May your word come forth, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Jesus and his disciples continue their travels, we see the crowd still following after, but Jesus taking some time to pull his disciples aside. And he takes this time to specifically once again tell them what's about to happen. Twice before, Jesus has told them this. Twice before, they must not have heard or taken into account or maybe even believed what he was saying. Mark does not do as good of a job of expressing the hatred and animosity toward Jesus of the scribes and the Pharisees as the other gospel writers do. But at this point in time, that's what the talk is amongst all the people. We see where Mark says those who followed were fearful. The talk is that something's going to happen to this man, Jesus. That the rulers are unhappy with all that he is doing. And Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. They're inching their way towards Jerusalem. And Jesus says, we're on our way to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered. And they will condemn him to death. And will hand him over to the Gentiles. This, the disciples see, is the promised Messiah. Peter has declared to Jesus that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There's no room in the minds of the disciples for what is about to happen. In their minds, Jesus is going to conquer the Roman government. Jesus is going to lift up Israel to rule the world. And Jesus' talk of death, I don't know if they thought it was just symbolic. I don't know if they thought he was speaking in parables that he didn't understand. But they definitely didn't take it seriously. And we see that even when Christ is arrested. The shock and awe that the disciples face as they scatter when he finally is arrested. But Jesus says they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. This was unfathomable to them. This was the Son of God. This was who they had put their trust in as Messiah and King. And again, I fear the latter part of Jesus' statement went right over their head. You know how we are when someone comes up to us and maybe challenges us in some way. That defense wall that comes up. So the disciples have this defense wall. What do you mean you're going to die? What do you mean? No, it can't happen. And Jesus says, and 3 days later, I will rise again. We even see that when Christ is crucified. There is no expectation of him coming back alive amongst the disciples. As the two disciples are walking on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, they're not looking for Jesus. They're not expecting to see him. In their minds, everything was done. Their hopes were crushed. How many things in our lives are there that we tend to forget or not even contemplate because they don't fit our agenda of what's supposed to happen. These poor disciples. What was about to, you know, everything that was going to happen, Jesus told them. And how much more prepared they could have been had they only listened. You say, well, what do you mean they don't listen? Well, look at our next passage. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee. Now, as we read this, we're kind of surprised at John. Most of us know John as that humble servant. We know John as, you know, in his gospel, he couldn't even refer to himself in first person. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Yet, James and John were known as the sons of thunder. They had a little rebellious spark within them. They were hooligans, as you would have it. They had that feistiness. And here they come before Jesus with a request. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's kind of a loaded question, if you think about it. You're coming up to the Son of God and saying, grant us anything that we want. And Jesus says, well, what is it that you want me to do for you? He has just told them that he is going to die, be buried, and rise again. Jesus, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. A little bit presumptuous. In one of the other Gospels, it's actually stated that their mother was kind of behind this. She wanted to have her sons elevated. They somewhat had the concept that a kingdom was coming. Again, I believe they thought this kingdom was going to be here on earth. And they wanted to be a great part of it. They wanted to step over and above the 12 and rule with Jesus. Now, I kind of think it's kind of neat as we see the picture that the Bible portrays of who's on Jesus' left and or who's on his right. As we see with Thomas, as he is being stoned and he looks towards heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God Almighty. So there is position number one, Jesus with God on his left. And James and John are asking for that position. Jesus says, you do not know what you're asking. It's kind of awesome. It's kind of, as we think of people today who will say, I will die for Jesus Christ. I'm willing to die for Jesus. And I've often heard when people say that a proper response is, are you willing to live for him? It seems to be that's the tougher option in our day. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking because in what you are asking, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized. Are you willing to do and go through what I am going to go through in order to get what you're asking? And very presumptuously, they said, we're able. They don't realize that what Jesus just told them was going to happen to him, his death, his scourging, his being spat upon, his mocking, that's the cup that Jesus is going to have to go through. That's the baptism that he's going to be baptized into. And obviously they didn't hear that. That kind of went over their head. I mean, when Jesus says, "Are you willing to drink the cup that I drink? Are you willing to be baptized into the baptism that I'm to be baptized?" I can just see thoughts of coronation. Thoughts of grandeur. Thoughts of victory as Christ takes his throne. Yes, Jesus, we're willing to walk through as people wave their palm leaves in front of us. Yes, Jesus, we're ready to take the grandeur of and the splendor of command. But they had no idea what they were asking. And Jesus says to them, "You're right. As my disciples, as my followers, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." Jesus was indicating that the road that they were to follow was not going to be easy. And 11 out of the 12 disciples died a death of martyrdom, with the exception of John, one of these two brothers. They, and even John, realized what it was to drink the cup that Christ drank and to be baptized with the baptism with which Christ was baptized. They lived a life of sacrifice. They lived a life where they drew their strength from God and God alone. Sometimes I think even we don't recognize the life that we're supposed to live. We don't realize the sacrifices that we should be doing for the cause of Christ. I know I don't. Very, very little suffering in my life. But the point isn't to go and throw ourselves into suffering. We are not to look for it and put ourselves in the midst of it and then take glory in that suffering that we receive. I mean, I do believe there are some that do that. But as we are obedient to Christ, as we are obedient to the cause of Christ, all that will follow us. Jesus tells them, he says, "But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." One of those interesting passages, we can kind of compare it to when Jesus was asked when he will be coming back. And he says, "Well, the time is not for me to know, but that's in the hands of the Father." And as we look upon this and see who it will be that sits on Christ's right and left, I think we're going to be very, very surprised. Again, I see God as sitting on Christ's left. But I don't think it's going to be the great and mighty of this world. But I think we're going to be surprised with whom Christ blessed with this. I look at my life and I count it a joy and a blessing to be counted among those who will be with Christ. We think of, even in the song we sung today, the mansions He has built for us in glory. I'll be happy with one of those little mini houses as long as I'm in the kingdom. Well, James and John kind of start something here. They have this little private audience with Jesus. And basically what they're asking is, Jesus, you see your other 10 disciples? We want to be lifted up above them. So this causes a little bit of animosity. As in verse 41 we read, hearing this, the 10 began to be indignant with James and John. You know, how dare they go and ask this of Jesus? Maybe in reality, how dare they beat me in making that same request? And Jesus, knowing what's going on, the Bible says He calls them to Himself. He says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. In a governmental structure, you have those on top who pass down their decrees to those below. Jesus says that's how it works in the world. He says, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. This is a hard concept. Especially in our culture because we are living in this. But this has been especially hard in any culture, in any time. Because those who go to the front are those that fight to be there. We do not see the CEO of America's greatest companies getting there by sweeping floors in the warehouse. But basically Jesus says, to become great among you, you must be a servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave to all. That's why I kind of say we'll be surprised by who will actually be on Christ's right hand. Because more than likely it'll be somebody who has been shown to be a servant and shown to be a slave. And that's hard. It's hard for people in authority to exercise this kind of rule. I even look at it in a church setting. As the pastor or the pastoral team is supposed to provide the leadership, the direction. Yet to do it in a way that they are servants to those that they lead. I don't know if I see that in many contexts. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, warns church elders not to rule harshly over their sheep. But to be loving and kind. What is it to be a servant leader? I mean, I've tried to mimic this in all my management styles over the years. I always tried to say of my employees underneath me that I would never ask them to do something that I was unwilling to do. And I can see that in the role of a pastor. Not to ask you to do anything that I'm unwilling to do. When I call you guys to evangelize, I need to be an evangelist. When I call you to be loving, I need first to love. When I call you to keep your nose buried in the pages of Scripture, I need to be that example to you. Because Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. The disciples, they saw Christ as sitting on the throne. Jesus saw Himself as a servant. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to rescue Him from off the cross. But He gave His life a ransom for many. It's a hard truth. We're not built this way. We have this instinct within us to self-survive. We each and every one of us have within us an air of selfishness to where we want to take care of ourselves. How much greater we will be if we see our life to be served, or to serve and not to be served. We say that about the church. How many people sitting in churches today are there for what they can get? Rather than what they can give. If we're each giving, then we will each meet the need of someone else who does need to receive. The Christian life is not a club. It is not something that we can just join and pay our dues to. Go to the meetings and then forget about when we leave. Though many times that's what we do. The Christian life is just that. It's a life. Every single day, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, we are to be what God wants us to be. And thank God we are where we are. Because none of us in this room, if we know the Son of God, none of us are failures. Each and every one of us can point to times in our lives when we are victorious. Victory in Jesus. I just see in my life, I wish it was more. I wish I was more of a servant. I wish I was more willing to give my life for others. And by God's grace, the longer I walk this earth, the more that'll happen. Let's pray. Father, hard truth today. Truths that, when repeated to the disciples, Lord, they didn't know how to take it. Lord, when we explain to the world today that our Savior had to come, He had to die. He was buried in the ground. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead and conquered death. Father, that's a truth that we take by faith. A faith that we only have as a gift from God. Help us, Lord, to live for You. Lord, help us to strive in our servitude to You to accomplish all that You'd have us to do. Not for our glory, not to raise ourselves up, but Father, that we can shine the spotlight on You. For Father, You and You alone are worthy. We are not, nor is anyone in this world. Continue to grow us into the likeness of Your Son. And Father, we long for the day that we can sit at Your feet and worship You for eternity. For it's in Christ's name we pray.